Amen. Thank you, ladies. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You should have received an outline in your bulletin this morning. And if you did not, if you'll raise your hand real high, our ushers will get you one of those. Boys and girls, you may go to Children's Church. This morning we are beginning a series on the book of Acts. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It probably more accurately placed if you put it right after the book of Luke, because it was the physician Luke who wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul, as we will find out later in the book of Acts. And we see a lot of we passages when Luke was with Paul. And even though Luke is not named as the author in either one, it is well assumed by most commentators that Luke is the author. The internal evidence suggests such. And so we're going to be going through the book of Acts. And anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Acts? There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts for a while. We'll probably take a few breaks in there to hit some other things as well. But really, the reason we're going to talk about the book of Acts is because, and in your Bible, you will see it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Also, many people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit or even the Acts of Jesus Christ. Acts is the book that is known and really could be referred to as the first book of church history. It records the history of the early church, from the time when Jesus ascended to heaven through the time when Paul went and preached the gospel on his missionary journeys and even into Rome. It covers a period of about 30 years from the early 30s AD, right after Jesus' ascension, all the way to the early 60s AD, and serves as the completion, as I already said, of Luke's two-volume work, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke wrote both of these to a young man, we assume, by the name of Theophilus. Now, nobody in here with that name, right? It'd be a good name to have. The name Theophilus means lover of God, and I would say that's a good name to have. Amen? We don't know, while a good name to have, we don't know who exactly that was. It's assumed that Theophilus was probably a new believer, a new convert that Luke was writing to in order to give him an account of everything Jesus had done and said and taught, and also hear an account of the early church and stuff. There's been much speculation of exactly who that might have been. We really don't know anything other about him than the fact that Luke dedicates the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts here to Theophilus. So, the book of Acts serves a unique role in the New Testament. As we come forward in time, some 2,000 years, currently in the world today, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, there are approximately 2.2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians. Out of about 7 billion, I believe they say, population in the world now, about 2.2. Now, that includes everybody. That's a big umbrella there, including everybody who claims the name of Christ. About 2.2 billion people. According to the same study, there are approximately 3.7 million individual churches that claim the name of Jesus Christ as well. That's a lot of churches, amen? You're going to have a hard time picking one of those to go to, amen? 3.7 million churches, 2.2 billion people. And if you think about it, a little over 2,000 years ago, there were none. There were none. And then here in the book of Acts, after Jesus had risen from the grave and spent 40 days with the apostles and others, we see that a group meets. Probably what we would consider the first church service. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, we see that there was a group of about 120 met in an upper room for what was probably the first church service. Friends, and with them and possibly a couple hundred more throughout the region of Galilee, here we have a few hundred believers just after Jesus ascended to heaven. Fast forward 2,000 years, we have 2.2 billion people claiming the name of Jesus Christ. The question we have is, how did the number of Christians grow from around just several hundred to over 2.2 billion people today? Well, friends, the book of Acts tells us how this began. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is really the explosion, the exponential growth of the early church. You know, in order for that to happen, in order for any movement to grow like that, obviously the hand of God had to be upon it. Amen? We know that. We know God's hand was upon what was going on there. Friends, but there also had to be some crucial components come together that would contribute to its spread. So what we're going to look at here this morning in the first 11 verses of Acts, we see kind of a summary. We see a summary of some of the crucial components necessary as a catalyst to facilitate the growth and expansion of the early church. And friends, it definitely wouldn't have happened without this first one. So take your outline, if you will, this morning, and let's look at it together. The first component we want to look at that is necessary for the growth and expansion of the early church, friends, was the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The compelling testimony concerning Jesus Christ. I want you to look in verse 1 with me, if you will. We read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." What's he referring to there? He's referring to the gospel that he wrote, in which he recorded much of the stuff that Jesus did and taught. "After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Friends, here in the first three verses of the book of Acts, in essence, what we have is a summary of Luke's testimony concerning Christ. Luke talks about, listen, Theophilus, I wrote to you of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach all the time until his ascension, until he was taken up, which he begins to talk about here in just a moment. And then he says, "I told you about the commandments that he left with the apostles. I told you also about his resurrection and the many proofs, the many people that saw him, the reasons why we can believe that he did what he said he did and he rose from the grave after suffering for my sake and for yours," he says, and everything he told them. Friends, Luke could testify of such that this was the basic message of the gospel. The message of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, without which, friends, there would be no message upon which the church could be built. Amen? You know, there are lots of organizations out there today, and many of them are started for a good purpose, friends. But there is no greater purpose than the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live a sinless life, to suffer and to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise from the grave on the third day so that he can give us new life now and forevermore. Amen? It is the basis of which our salvation is founded, friends. The expansion of the early church started with that simple message, and with that simple message, the early church began. That is the first crucial component in the growth and expansion of the early church. The good news of Jesus Christ is the foundation. And without it, it would be useless for us to be here this morning. Amen? It would be pointless. It is the message upon which Christ's church is built. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, there in your outline. The Apostle Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Friends, you know, I already mentioned it, but there are a lot of churches in the world today, right? There are a lot of churches in the world today, and many which believe all sorts of different things. But here's the deal. All true churches are founded on one truth, friends, and that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the sole means of our salvation. Amen? You know, there are lots of, as you look at all the, some the people say, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many churches and stuff? Well, let me tell you why there's so many denominations. Because, friends, the reality is, if two of us talk long enough, we're liable to disagree about something. Amen? And that's why there's a lot of denominations. You say, well, how do I tell which one's right and which one's wrong? We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute, friends. But the reality is, friends, there are some essential truths that all true churches have. And the essentials are, friends, that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, that he was God in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. On the third day, he rose from the grave, spent 40 days here in heaven, and then ascended to earth where he is at the right hand of the Father right now. Friends, that is the truth upon which true churches are built upon. And while there's a lot of different teaching out there and many veer from that, friends, we need to stick to what the Word of God says. Amen? That is the message upon which the church is built. It is the foundation, and we cannot veer from that. I want to illustrate this a little bit for you this morning with an illustration that some of you, if you're old school, have anybody really old school in here? I mean like old school, okay? Some of you maybe that grew up in a Baptist church, you may not think too well, but I want to illustrate this using something that many of you probably play with a lot, and that is cards, playing cards. When you think about playing cards, now see, I know as Baptists, if you're an old school Baptist, we're not supposed to talk about playing cards. We're not supposed to. Listen, here's the deal, okay? There's nothing essentially wrong with playing cards, amen? As long as you're not gambling, okay? I will make that statement, all right? But if you think about it, there's a lot of games that we play with a simple deck of cards, isn't there? You know, we could go around the room, but you might play spades or hearts or rummy or euchre. I know around here that's pretty popular, right? Or you might even get into some of the poker or blackjack or go fish, boys and girls, right? We might play some of those games. There's a lot of different games that you can play with a deck of cards. But all of those games that I mentioned have one thing in common, don't they? They have something as the foundation upon which those games are built upon, and that is a common deck of cards. A deck of cards has how many in it? 52 cards. You know that, right? Not counting the jokers and stuff, all right? We know that. But 52 cards, four suits, 13 cards in each suit. Now, if you go to pick up the deck of cards, and your kids have been in that deck of cards, and you find only 51 cards in that deck. Now listen, don't you hate, you start playing a game, and then you keep realizing, man, I can't win for nothing, you know? And then you count the cards, and you find 49 cards in that deck. Kids have been in that deck again. Now what good is it when you find that a deck only has 49 cards in it, or 51? You can't use it, right? You're searching for that card, just throw it away, or give it back to the kids, right? Let them play with it and go get another deck. You see, friends, when we mess with the foundation, we mess up the game, don't we? Well, here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. It's faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross, and that alone is what our salvation is based off of, and that alone is what his true church is based on. And when we veer from that, friends, we get into a lot of trouble. Amen? We need to be careful about that, friends. We need to stick to Jesus Christ. We cannot veer from that simple foundation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, here's what Paul says. He warned us. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Okay? And let him be anathema. Okay? In other words, he says, listen, the gospel as delivered to us by the apostles, those who were eyewitnesses of this, that Jesus came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, and rose again. Friends, that is the truth upon which our salvation is based and the church of Jesus Christ is founded. Amen? You say, but Pastor, it's so confusing. You know, with all those churches out there, I mentioned how many churches and stuff. The same study by Gordon Conwell Seminary also studied and tried to determine about how many denominations are. Do you know how many denominations there are in the world? About 41,000 denominations. It's a lot. You say, well, Pastor, then how in the world, with all those denominations, and then you add into that all other religions and stuff, Pastor, how in the world can anybody know what the truth is? Friends, we have it right here. Okay? Listen, do we Baptists have a doctrinal statement? Yes, we do. We have a doctrinal statement that lays out in fairly simple terms what we believe, friends, but that doctrinal statement is not inerrant. This is inerrant. Okay? The doctrinal statement explains and seeks to identify and to lay out the beliefs that we believe Scripture teaches. Amen? And so if we veer from this, friends, we go in error. Listen, we always need to come at Scripture with this attitude. You know what? I know what I believe, but here's the deal. If what I think I believe or what I believe contradicts with the Word of God and what God's Word says, I'm going to go with God's Word and change my beliefs to adhere to what God's Word says. Amen? Friends, what I preach from the pulpit up here. Listen, many people go to a church and they just take everything the pastor says and they just take it hook, line, and sinker, and before you know, they're in a foreign country drinking Kool-Aid somewhere. Amen? Listen, what is preached from this pulpit, whether it's me or Brother Josh or anybody else, friends, you need to know the Word of God to check it for yourself. Amen? What is preached from this pulpit needs to be from the Word of God. And if it's not, friends, my opinion is not worth too much. Did you know that? I'll give it to you, but it's not worth that much, okay? Friends, what is a rule for our life is God's Word. You say, well, Pastor, with all the denominations out there, with all the churches out there, how do we know which are teaching the truth? Friends, I understand it can be very confusing, especially when you get into the denominations and stuff and all this, that, and the other. But here's the deal. Friends, when you boil it all down, there's really only two choices. Right or wrong, there you go. But let's define it even more. When you pare all religions down, basically to two categories, okay? In one category is any religion or denomination that believes that man somehow has to be good enough to get to God. That by doing good works or by some acts that we do, somehow, some way, we are trying to become divine or we are trying to get approved by God. You can lump a lot of religions in that category, okay? It's the basis for those guys who flew those planes in the World Trade Center, okay? They believe that by doing that, they would immediately go into their heaven. What a rude awakening for them, amen? There are lots of things done in the name of a God or in the name of a religion, friends, that people think they're getting doing something that God is going to like, friends. But here's the deal. If that religion teaches that by some sort of good works, you can get yourself to heaven, or by some sort of sacrament or thing that you do, that gets you into heaven. Some work, friends, we lump that into here, and that is not biblical Christianity, okay? So that's one category. The other category is biblical Christianity. And here's the difference. Where this category is man's attempt to reach and get to God or receive, get to divinity somehow or be accepted by God by some good works, friends, biblical Christianity is God coming down to man. Biblical Christianity teaches that we are sinners and there's nothing we can do for ourselves to get to some state where we can be accepted. But God had to step out of heaven and come to earth to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled with Him and redeemed from our sins. And friends, anything that teaches anything other than that, listen, there's a lot of over here that use the name of Jesus. Did you know that? There are a lot over here that use the name of Jesus, but they are not teaching the same Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? They use the name of Jesus, Mormons. They want us to think that they fall in the category of Christian friends, but they do not believe that God came down from heaven. They believe that that God was once a man, and as God now is, you can become. That's heresy. Friends, we need to understand that what God has done for us is so tremendous. God's love for us that he poured out on the cross is far beyond we can ever, that far beyond what we deserve. We could never earn it. We can never pay him back. We just need to be thankful for it. Simply trust in that and that alone. Don't add anything else. Friends, what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. Did you know that? You don't need to add anything to that. And if anybody tries to tell you that you do, they're in that category. I'm staying over here, amen? Because I'm going to stand on the Word of God, friends. As we're going to see throughout the book of Acts, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came to earth as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again for my sins and for yours, friends, is the message upon which the church is founded, amen? And acknowledging him as Lord and Savior of our life is the foundation of a relationship with him. It's the fundamental building block of God's true church. Amen? Amen. Friends, in order to see the explosion of the church that we're going to see in the book of Acts, the testimony about Jesus Christ was crucial. That's the founding block. But number two, the second crucial component Luke mentions in the expansion of the early church, friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the unmistakable power of the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, one of the problems in the church today is that many people are trying to do God's work in man's power. And with their cleverness and with their creativeness, they are trying to do the work of God. Friends, if we're going to see a movement of God, if we're going to see God move among us and see people get saved and see a change in our communities and a change in our families and a change in our world, friends, then God has to move. Amen? God has to move. I think Jesus knew the apostles. Listen, I know he knew Peter, amen? He knew Peter, and Peter had to be chomping at the bit, right? The first mention Jesus said about Peter, go, Peter was gone, you know, he was ready to go. Peter was one of those guys, he was ready to take off. So look at verse 4, and look at what Jesus says to the disciples next. Luke records, he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Listen, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait, Peter, don't go. Time out. But he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. What is that promise? That promise is the promise that he gave back in John chapter 14 and 15 when Jesus said, listen, I'm going to a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you cannot go. But I leave so that I will send another one to you. And who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Comforter. It's the Helper. He's to lead us and to guide us and to walk alongside us all through life. Amen? Jesus said, wait, I'm going to send him to you. That was the promise. Look at verse 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what's he talking about here? Some churches use this to talk about a subsequent receiving of the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is the time in which we're looking at here was a unique time. For all of us here today, the Bible is clear that when we get saved, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, it says you are not his. So we learn that being saved and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us is synonymous in our world today. But the time in which the we're looking at here was a unique time. It was a time in which these disciples and these apostles had lived and walked with Jesus. And it was the time when Jesus completed his work here on earth, his sacrifice for our sins, and then his resurrection, and then the 40 days he spent with them teaching and stuff, and then he ascended to heaven. And so there is a time in which that they could not receive the Holy Spirit, even believing in Jesus before that, until after his work was completed. So there had to be a moment at which that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit and pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. And that's what we're going to see here in a couple of weeks on the day of Pentecost. But it's interesting here, looking at verse 6, that the apostles still didn't understand this. Because, you see, Jesus says, John truly baptized with water. You know, we had baptism last week. The John the Baptist baptized out in the Jordan River, a baptism of repentance. Jesus went out and he was baptized by John. It was a baptism of water. There was no conferring grace with that. And the word baptism means what? To immerse. Okay, it means to immerse. That's why, or in other words, put it in common terms, to dunk. Okay, that's why we as Baptists dunk, because that's what the word means. And it goes along with the symbolism here. But Jesus says, for John baptized with water. John was baptized with water as a symbol of people's repentance, turning from their sin and turning to God. But they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had not yet been immersed with the Holy Spirit. They had not yet had the Holy Spirit inside of them and filling them from the top of their head to the bottom of their toes. Amen? And so Jesus says, a few days from now, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they still didn't understand all of this. Look at what they say in verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I find that very interesting. What were they looking for? They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. They were still looking for a political kingdom, for Jesus to be a political ruler and to restore Israel. The state of Israel. Now, verse 7 is very interesting because Jesus doesn't deny that. He just says, you got your timing all wrong. In other words, friends, Jesus is going to rule literally here on earth in something that is called the millennium. But that's a long time from now, amen? Or when he was speaking here, we don't know how long that is in the future. But verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, guys, listen, that's not for you to worry about. But here's what I want you to worry about. Look at verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Listen, you've been walking with me, Jesus says, and I've been teaching you and talking to you about all these things, friends, but you can't go out and do what I'm telling you to do on your own. You need the Holy Spirit's power in your life, working in you and working through you. Amen? They couldn't do it on their own, but they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. Friends, just like those early believers, we also must rely on the Holy Spirit's power for God to work through us. Amen? Friends, it's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who draws people to God. Amen? We don't. The Holy Spirit draws people to God. It is the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of their sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who saves people. Friends, you can talk to people till they're blue in the face. Amen? And if they are not listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is not convicting them of their sins, then guess what? They're not going to get saved. Amen? You ever been talking to somebody and you can tell their heart's just hard and you leave there and you say, you know what? Every word I said fell on deaf ears. You can tell that they were not sensitive in listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen? But then have you ever been talking to somebody and maybe even before you say the words, they start pouring out what their needs are. Maybe they don't know God, but they just start pouring out, and you can see so clearly how God, through the Holy Spirit, has prepared their heart to receive the gospel. Friends, there's a difference when God is at work. And friends, we need to get in conjunction with God. We need to be in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not working just in the flesh, but being in tune to the Holy Spirit, listening to Him, being sensitive to Him, not getting ahead of Him. Amen? Friends, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to share the gospel with boldness. How many here think, you know what, I'm scared to death to share my faith? Anybody willing to say that? Nobody here is scared to death to share their faith. Okay. Friends, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness. And we in and of ourselves, yeah, that fear is going to overcome us. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to say, amen? It's the Holy Spirit who facilitated the growth and expansion of the early church, friends. And if God is going to do a movement among us, and if God is going to do a movement in our community and in our city, in Mishawaka and South Bend and Michiana, friends, then the Holy Spirit is going to have to move in the hearts and lives of people, amen? Friends, without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, our efforts will be fruitless. On May 4th, 1989, NASA launched an unmanned robotic spacecraft named Magellan from the space shuttle Atlantis. The purpose of this space probe was to map out the surface of the planet Venus and to measure the planet's gravitational field. And that's exactly what this space probe named Magellan did. Over the next 5 years, it circled Venus more than 15,000 times, mapped out the surface, getting data about the gravitational field, and so forth. However, after 5 years of that, in October of 1994, NASA redirected the spacecraft, this probe Magellan, and sent it on a course into the outer layers of Venus's atmosphere, where it would purposefully burn up. Now, the question we ask is this: why would NASA deliberately send a spacecraft which cost over $900 million to build to its destruction instead of trying to bring it back to Earth? Friends, the reason was because the Magellan was out of power. It had run out of power. They'd had solar panels on there, and they had some different means and so forth, but it had ran totally out of power. In fact, it had so little power that it could barely transmit data back to Earth and definitely never would have made it back. Friends, without power, the most advanced technology is worthless. Amen? You know, many of you have in your hands or in your pocketbooks or in your pocket or on your side some kind of cellular device. We call these things smartphones, right? Did you know without power, it's not very smart? You know, how many of you have your battery run down pretty quick sometimes, right? How useful is that device when the battery runs down? It's not any good at all, okay? With power, it's extremely useful, right? Without power, it's pretty useless. And friends, that's what we need to understand. As Christians, we're the same way. Friends, without the Holy Spirit's power, we can't do anything, okay? But with the Holy Spirit's power, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Friends, we cannot do God's work in our own power. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. We stop relying on our strength and start relying on the Holy Spirit's power in order to fill us and to work through us. Amen? And you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do we do that? How do we rely on the Holy Spirit's power? Well, I want to give you a couple of things this morning. A couple of ways we do that, friends. And we could talk about a lot of different things here. And the reality is we could preach a whole nother sermon on this. I know you guys will be hungry by then. So let me give you just a couple of things here. How can we rely on the Holy Spirit's power? How do we rely on His power instead of our own power? Friends, first of all, it is by abiding in Christ. We need to abide in Christ. You see on your outline this morning a verse, John 15:5. Jesus says there, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. In other words, let me put it this way. He who abides in me and I in him will have much power, much effectiveness. Amen. There will be many results come from that because of the working of God. But look at what he says. For without me, you can do nothing. Have you ever tried to do the Lord's work in your power? Can burn out really quickly, can't you? You can burn out really quickly. Friends, the key is staying connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, staying plugged in, being in the Word, amen? We need to draw from the water, amen? Jesus is the living water. His Word is what fills us up. And we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, amen? so that we may be filled with His Spirit and we may be all prayed up, listening to the Father and spending time with Him. Amen. Staying connected to Him. Friends, listen, Sunday morning is not enough juice. If you just tried to charge your cell phone on Sunday mornings, how long would that last? Till about Sunday night, right? And it wouldn't go any farther than that. So every night you plug that thing in, and probably some of you are connected more to that cell phone and have that plug that you plug it in several times a day. Friends, well, we think about the same thing with us. Friends, this is how we plug in. Amen? We plug in by spending time with the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand my Bible. The reason you don't understand your Bible is because you don't read it. Now listen, first of all, we need to be saved. Because the Bible says without the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we cannot begin to understand the Word of God. Okay? The unspiritual man does not understand spiritual things. But when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, after we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate the Word of God to us. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that you're going to understand all the history and all the names, and you're going to be able to pronounce all the, right? It doesn't mean all of that. But here's what it does mean. It does mean that when you read it, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need. And as you read it, and the more you read it, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to understand. Friends, we need to read the Bible devotionally. Amen? And read the Bible and let God just speak to us and give us food for that day, strength for that day and for the week. Friends, we also need to read the Bible comprehensively. I want to challenge you. We have a great guide that we give out when you become a new member or a new believer here. It's called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. Yes, in 30 days, it takes you through understanding the layout of the whole Bible. Pretty intense, but it's a great thing. I know some of you have gone through that, and I hope many more of you will. But the reality is, reading through the Bible, friends, gives us a bird's eye view so we can understand when we zone in more. Amen? The more we read and study God's Word, the more we get the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. We talked about that last week. Amen? And the feet of Christ. Okay? We let His Word so penetrate us, we master the Bible so well that the Bible begins to master us. And that's the point at which we stop needing to be the one to be counseled, and we can now counsel others because the Holy Spirit works in us and through us with the Word of God to teach us what we need to know. Amen? Friends, if we want to become solid, we want to become sound in our thinking, we want to become solid in our doctrine, solid in our beliefs, then guess what? We need to know the Word of God. Amen? We need to stay plugged in. We need to abide in Christ. So friends, we cannot rely on the Holy Spirit's power, and we are not relying on the Holy Spirit's power unless we are in the Word of God. Friends, let me give you one other way in which we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And I'm going to need to explain this one a little bit, okay? But here's the way I'm going to state it is this, friends. We need to let His strength be made perfect in our weakness. We need to let His strength be made perfect in our weakness. Has there ever been a time when God calls you to do something, or He says something to you, or He prompts you to do something, or you need to respond to Him in some way, and you start making excuses? You say, all the time, Pastor. Yeah, I understand that. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not talented enough, or I'm not gifted enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough, or I just feel inadequate. Can I get an amen from that? I feel inadequate. And so because we feel inadequate, we don't do what God calls us to do because we don't think we're properly equipped. We don't think we have what it takes to do what God's calling us to do. But let me throw that on its head. Because, friends, whenever God asks you to do something, if you were to say, no problem, God, I got this, that's not the right attitude either. Because when we say, I got this, here's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. And we think, for some reason, that's where we need to be, friends, but that's not where God wants us. God wants us at the place where we realize and we understand that we are totally inadequate to do what he's asking us to do. But with him, and if we will rely on him, and if we will lean on him and let the Holy Spirit fill us, and let the Holy Spirit work through us, let the Holy Spirit do it, friends. With him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So friends, my inadequacy is exactly where God wants me. I've said this many times before, and this is not to focus on me at all, friends, but every time I get up to preach before you, I feel inadequate. And I get on my knees and I say, Lord, take me out of the way and you do your thing. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, take my words and let them be your words. Let them be what you want me to say. Because, Lord, I can't do that. I have no desire to stand up here outside of the Holy Spirit calling me and driving me to do that. And friends, here's the reason I say that to you, friends, is when we feel inadequate, that's exactly where you need to be. But the difference is, don't let your inadequacies paralyze you. Let them propel you to put your faith and trust in Christ, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to say, you know what, I feel inadequate, but God has called me to do this. So I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit, that he's going to fill me, that he's going to give me the words to say, that he's going to help me do it, that he's going to help me know how to do it and what to do, and anything else that needs to be done there, that he's going to give you what you need. And he will. And he will. Friends, in order for the early church, we're going to see here in a couple weeks, 3,000 people saved in one day, 5,000 people saved. We're going to see the early church began to multiply. Why? Because they were relying on the Holy Spirit of God. You know what others said about the disciples? You know what they said about the 12? They said, they are unlearned men. They are simple fishermen. They are unlearned. Okay? They might as well said they're dumb, stupid guys. Okay? But listen, a dumb, stupid guy committed to Jesus that allows Jesus to teach him and fill him can do anything God calls him to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It just takes somebody surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we're going to see a movement of God, if we're going to see God work in our midst, if we're going to see God work in this community, we're going to see God do what only God can do, then we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. We've got to step out and take some chances. Amen? We've got to trust that, you know what, God, I know you're calling me to minister to my neighbor. I know you're calling me to be a light in my community. Listen, we all have our own little worlds, don't we? You know, you see little signs, we have our own little world, nobody else is in it, right? But here's the deal, there are people in your little world. There's lots of people in your little world. And here's the deal, we all have our own little world we live in, and what I mean by that is the people we come in contact with on a daily, weekly basis. And the reality is all of our worlds, at least this morning, have intersected, haven't they? They've intersected here at Southside Baptist Church. And if you're a member or part of Southside Baptist Church, then our worlds intersect hopefully a lot, okay? But hopefully our world also includes people outside of just this congregation here that we can that God has placed in our path, that God has placed them in our world for a purpose, friends. You see, what we're going to see here in a minute, friends, is that God called them to be missionaries. God called them to be witnesses, friends. And God has called you to be a witness, a missionary, an evangelist to your world, to your circle of influence. And the people that he has placed in your path, friends, you are to reach out to them. You are to minister to them. You are to tell them about Jesus. And they are the ones that God has placed in your path for you to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to help bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen? But we've got to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone and trust in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Friends, because here's the deal. It's founded on the test. We got to have the testimony, right? You got to know what you believe. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, the third thing that we see here in the book of Acts, and the third thing that was necessary, friends, was the plan. It was, the plan. God's plan, God's chosen plan to reach the world. Look at verse 8. Let me ask you a question first. Do you think God knows what he's doing? Do you? Do you think God knows what he's doing? You think he just climbed up on that throne yesterday? He's been on it for a long time, friends. He knows what he's doing. While we may not always understand it, hey, the reality is we may not always agree with it. Listen, let's accept a reality. He is God and we are not. Amen? Can you say that? He is God and I am not. Okay? So let's stop acting like we are. Amen? Here's God's plan. Look at verse 8. Here's God's plan. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be my witnesses. The word there is the Greek word martyrio. I give you a couple of guesses there. Anybody have an idea what English word we get out of that? Martyr. You know what a martyr is? A martyr is somebody who dies for their faith, who gives their life for the gospel. Friends, the reality is based on that, we are falling way short. Amen? He says, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be my martyrio in Jerusalem. That's where they were. He said, start right here. He told them not to leave, but I want you to start right here. He says, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, that was the surrounding area, and to the end of the earth. The interesting thing here is that, friends, that gives us an outline for the book of Acts. As we begin this study at the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 7 are them preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 are them preaching the gospel. Listen, I know you guys are quick. Let me see. Where would they be preaching the gospel then? Judea and Samaria, okay? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all right? Now, I know you've got this one, all right? And then, going on from there, in Acts 13 through 28, it's the gospel being preached where? To the ends of the earth, to the rest of the known world then, okay? As Paul preached and went on the missionary journeys and preached all the way to Rome, and friends. Listen, and the command that Jesus gave, this was the plan, that they would be his witnesses. They would start in Jerusalem and they would go out from there to the ends of the earth, preaching and teaching the gospel. Amen? Friends, the plan is the same for us today. We are to start in our Jerusalem, in our own world. Amen? Those in our sphere of influence, those whom we know, and we are to talk to them and reach out to them and minister to them. You say, but Pastor, I'm scared to death. Listen, realize that's exactly where God wants you, amen? Because you have to rely on his power and not your own. Listen, even the Apostle Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him for boldness. Also, that God would open a door for him to share the gospel. Also, that God would give him the words to say. This was the Apostle Paul, one who, if we had to say who was the boldest, one of the boldest Christians to ever live, we would say the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, pray for that for me, for boldness. Listen, so even he felt inadequate. Friends, it's not our adequacy that wins somebody to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you and through you? Will you be a vessel of his? Something else very interesting here. I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9, Luke says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and then listen, can't you just see this sight? They knew who Jesus was, right? They knew he was God. They knew he wasn't going to stay there forever. It says, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Listen, we can, parenthesis here, praise God, he's coming again one day. Amen? And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. But the question I have for you is this. Why does Luke include verse 9, 10, and 11? Is it just so we know? Why did Jesus allow the apostles and many of the disciples to be there and witness this? Friends, I believe it was because while he was here on earth, and even after the resurrection, the 40 days after the resurrection, some of the accounts we have, Jesus all of a sudden appeared to them, didn't he? And then all of a sudden he was gone. Okay? Something about that resurrected body, you know? Can't wait for that one. Amen? He was here and he was gone the next and stuff. And so he was all over the place and stuff. Jesus wanted them to see that while for those 40 days he was back here on earth, teaching them what he wanted them to know, now from this point forward, he was going to be at the right hand of the Father. And the plan was up to them. It was up to them. If the message of the gospel, if the good news of Jesus Christ, that God saves, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise again. If that message was going to be preached to all the world, the good news that people can be reconciled to God, friends, if that message was going to go anywhere, it was going to be up to them. Friends, it is now up to us. What we have here is the main purpose of the church. And the central task Jesus left His followers, to be witnesses, to be His disciples, making disciples wherever we go. The reality is, there's a lot of things we do as a church. There are other purposes of the church, aren't there? We Baptists, we love to fellowship. And where there's fellowship, there's usually food. You know it. We love to discipleship, don't we? Okay? And we love to learn, and we love to take Bible studies, and we love to grow. You know what true discipleship is? True discipleship is becoming like Jesus and winning other people to Jesus. We love to do those things, friends, but the main purpose of the church is to be a rescue boat, a lighthouse proclaiming the gospel to a world full of darkness. You see, friends, many people say, what's wrong with the church? Why is the church as a whole not growing? Why are the young people leaving the church? Friends, what's wrong with the church is that most people who are a part of it have forgotten their main task. That is to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Friends, do you take that task seriously? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for those around you? Are you taking every opportunity to try to talk to them about the Lord? Listen, I understand sometimes they close doors. But friends, we need to be knocking on them, trying to push them down. Amen? You see, most people see the church like a luxury cruise liner. Fancy dining hall, good food. Lots of games and lots of things to do on there. And we want to stay inside and stay away from the bad weather when it gets bad. But friends, Jesus wants the church to be a rescue boat. He wants us to be out on the deck, the waves splashing in our face, looking for those who are drowning and are dying and are lost and are going to hell. And throwing life buoys out, rescuing them and bringing them in so that they can become a part of the rescue crew as well. Friends, a lifeboat can't hold on much dead weight. Friends, I want to simply ask you, are you part of the rescue crew or are you dead weight? And today, you say, Pastor, that's pretty... Listen, today, would you say, I want to be part of the rescue crew? You say, Pastor, I feel so inadequate. Hey, we covered that, hadn't we? Listen, that's when it calls. I need to give it to Jesus. I need to surrender it over to Him. Even when I feel inadequate, even when I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do this, Pastor, blah, blah, blah. Listen, will you simply, here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you simply say, Lord, I'm willing to be used by You as Your witness? That's it. That's it. You're here today because somebody gave witness to you. Somebody. It may have been in the walls of a church, and it may have been a Sunday school teacher, or somebody, it may have been a pastor. It may have been a friend. It may have been a stranger. But somebody cared enough, cared more about you than they did their own fear. And they talked to you about Jesus. Would you today say, Lord, I'm willing to be one of Your witnesses? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord, would You speak to us today, Lord? Would You do a work in our heart, Lord? Would You draw us close to You, Lord? And I just pray that You would help us, Lord, not be so overcome with fear, not be so worried about our inadequacies, Lord, but be willing to simply just give it over to You and surrender to You. I want to ask you this morning, again, with all heads bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you this. If you're here this morning and the idea of being a witness, being a missionary in your own world, if that scares you to death, the idea of talking to somebody about Jesus scares you to death, and you get all nervous, jittery, and you say, I don't know that I can do that, but I know I should. If that scares you to death, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, here's the deal. The idea of that may scare you to death, but I want to ask you this. Are you willing to say, Lord, I don't know how. I feel inadequate. Don't know what to say. But, Lord, I realize that that's what you've called me to do. You see, God, evangelism is not a gift. It's a command. For us to simply share with others the good news that somebody shared with us. And friends, if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I want that to be my heart. I want to surrender to God today and say, Lord, if you'll teach me, I'll do it. If that's your heart, would you raise your hand? Just make that commitment to the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to ask you right now, if you just raised your hand right now in your seat, would you just pray something like this? Just asking God to give you opportunities. Asking God to fill you with His Spirit. Keep you filled with His Spirit at all times, controlled by Him. And give you the obedience to help you do what He's called you to do. Just ask Him to teach you. Right now, would you do that? Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, I hope one of the things you've heard today is that there's good news. Jesus died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust Him for your Savior, you can be part of God's forever family. Maybe you have questions about that. Listen, here in a few minutes, we're going to have what we call our time of decision. I'm here at the front. If you have questions, Brother Josh is here. We'd love to talk with you more. But maybe you know and you say, you know what, Pastor? I need Jesus in my life and I want to invite Him in today. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor? I need to be a part of a church home. I know Jesus. I want to be a part of what you're doing here. I want to invite you to come and make that decision today. Friends, would you just simply say, yes, Lord, I want to be used by You. I want to allow You to work through me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You and thank You. Thank You for how You're moving, Lord. Just ask You to move in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Listen, friends, our altar is open. You can kneel right where you are, wherever you need to do business with God. Maybe you have questions. If you've invited Christ into your life, would you come? Just let us know about that today. Would you come as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all.
Take out your Connect cards. If there's a decision that you have made this morning or some way that we can pray for you, if you mark that on the back of your card, on the front, if you'll put your name, address, any other pertinent information there, we would appreciate that. And our ushers are going to come forward as they do. If you'll just place your card in the basket, we would appreciate that very much. It would help us out a lot. A lot of things going on tonight, youth group, Awana, all that kind of stuff, Seven Marks class, Christian growth class in the back. I'd love to have you be a part of that if you have not been a part of that before. Wednesday night, we'll have our family gathering. We've been having this for a couple weeks now, and that will be at 6:30 on Wednesday night. And this week, we're going to do a trivia night, all right? So come be a part of that. Brother Chris is going to kind of be leading that, and so come bring all the knowledge you have, all right? We're going to fellowship, get fired up, and get our batteries recharged on Wednesday night, so 6:30 Wednesday night, invite you to be a part of that. Also, there is a new Ladies Connect group that is starting and has already been starting, but they're going to be starting a new book, and it's during the daytime on Wednesday mornings, I believe at 10 a.m., yes, okay, here at the church. And Danica Brolin is leading that, and they're going to be studying, beginning in February, the life of David, a Beth Moore study called A Heart Like His. Is that right? Is that the name of it? And so, ladies, if you are free during the day and would like to be a part of that, you can put that on your Connect card. Danica, stand up for just a minute, if you will. There you go. All right, so everybody knows who, you now know who Danica is. You can see her if you have more questions about that. And invite you. Listen, here's the deal. We want you to be involved in some sort of connect group, okay? Some sort of small group. We have groups at 9:30 on Sunday morning for all ages. We have other groups meeting during the week and different times as well. We do our Wednesday night stuff. So, listen, just being here in service on Sunday morning, that's great. But, listen, next step is to get involved, be plugged in, get to know people, all right? So we want you to be involved in something, okay? Everybody say, I want you to be involved in what? Something, all right? Be involved in something, all right? The connect group for you. If you have any questions about that, you say, Pastor, I don't know which one to go to. See me, Brother Josh. We'll answer any questions you have, get you connected to the right place, all right? Good deal. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good deal. Go out and let's be the church. Amen? Be the church. I mentioned this, I believe, last week. Let's just think about it. What would happen this year if every person here, if God used you to bring one person to Christ, one person to Jesus this year, all right? I think we can do it, amen? That's not that hard, okay? One person, but you got, listen, if we don't talk to one person this year, you know what the chances are God's going to use you to win somebody to Jesus? Go out this week. Here's what I did. I just want to challenge you. I want to go out this week. I want to just challenge you to pray that God would open a door and that you would step through it and that you would just simply talk to somebody about Jesus this week. All right? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your opportunity to be in your house, Lord. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. Pray, Lord, that you would take us out of the way, that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you would use us for your kingdom and for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.